I'd like to speak to you today about a practical look at progressive revelation. There are a variety of ways to edify fellow believers. One way is to teach them a method of studying the scriptures that would guide them to more truth in the Word of God. In this study, I hope to show how the revelation of Paul is progressive throughout his writings. I trust that what I present as in this message can be applied to your own study and will add to your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If what is presented is useful to you, then I have accomplished my purposes. I don't know if you've noticed, but the messages that I've done so far this year have all been using the mode of progressive revelation. That's how I got the messages, and I'm trying to make it so that you can understand how to do it on your own. I intend to discuss the subject of progressive revelation within the revelation of Paul. I found that considering his revelation in a progressive manner has given me a greater understanding of my responsibilities and my relationship to the Lord. This study will follow how Paul developed his teaching of personal identification of the believer with the gospel. In order to do this, we must first define some terms. First, let's just go over the basics. We've all been taught many things over the years concerning the study of Scripture. One thing I have learned in speaking is to make sure everyone is on the same page. To do this, let's define some terms. First of all, when I use the term progressive revelation, what I mean is the way that the truth of God moves through time. God in His Word revealed His truth in a progressive manner to men. What is the truth to God has always been true, for He is the Father of truth, and His manner of revelation of truth to men is progressive. The truth of God is revealed to men throughout the Bible in a progressive manner. One truth is built upon another, and in this day we possess much more truth than the saints of the Old Testament because of the manner in which God chose to reveal it. In our own walk with the Lord, we are to progressively keep learning more truth. A good indication of a correct walk with Christ is that we are searching the Scriptures and seeking to learn new things about Him and our relationship to Him. If we look back over our Christian experience, we should be able to say with all certainty that indeed I have learned things from the Lord in a progressive manner. And considering the revelation of Paul in a progressive manner, we must firsthand understand the authority of this apostle. There was a time in my life when I had no idea about the authority of the Apostle Paul. Since then, the Lord has shown me in a progressive manner that this apostle was a man chosen in due time to receive a revelation from God that was uniquely given to him. In fact, this message has no meaning without an understanding of Paul's God-given authority. I believe that it is the understanding of Paul's authority that causes us to separate him from the other apostles. Much confusion in Christendom results from a failure to put Paul in his God-given place as one born in due time for a special revelation from God. I believe many devoted children of God, both past and present, have missed the richest blessings from God by failing to understand Paul's authority. You may see how this was revealed to him progressively by reading his letters in the order in which they were written, which is 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. These are his interacts letters. Then come Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, Titus, and the letters to Timothy. These are his post-acts letters. A careful reading of these letters will show you that in the Thessalonian letters, Paul had no knowledge of his authority, nor where will you find the use of a personal pronoun by Paul for himself. The first glimpse of Paul's progressive understanding of his authority is in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. In this passage, Paul displays a growing understanding of what he has been given. You all know it. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What Paul is telling these believers is that any man who considers himself as an inspired speaker or spiritual would know that Paul has taught them directly from the Lord. This is a claim to authority from God, especially in consideration of the new things that are taught in this letter to the Corinthian assembly. In his prior Thessalonian letters, he never uses personal pronouns concerning his authority. It is interesting to note that in Paul's post-ex writings, he does use personal pronouns concerning his authority more times than in the inter-acts writings. I believe this is because at this time of his life, he knew, beyond any shadow of doubt, that he had received unique authority directly from his Lord and Savior. Studying Paul's revelations. They were progressive. A search through the writings of Paul and the order in which they were written will show you that he learned of his authority in a progressive manner. His use of personal pronouns concerning his authority as one called out by the Lord for a specific purpose develops gradually throughout his life. They occur more times in the post-Acts epistles, and it culminates in the presentation of the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. In Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, "Unto me, whom less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The mystery of the church of the body of Christ is indeed part of the unsearchable riches of Christ for the believer. By understanding that the revelation of the truth of God is progressive through time, we find a good way to study the revelation given to Paul. I personally have learned a lot of truth by the study of the writings of this apostle in a progressive manner. There was a time in my life when I made a concentrated effort to constantly read Paul's letters in the order in which they are written. This was a great benefit to me in many ways. I learned that the truth was revealed to Paul gradually throughout his life. He is constantly learning new things. As I began to see the doctrines or teachings of Paul develop progressively over time, I learned to trace the development of his doctrine from the inter-Acts books to the post-Acts books. This was a great benefit to me personally, because I came to see how the Lord taught Paul the truth, and by this same method he teaches me. The next point is, what importance are Paul's revelations? You might ask me, why should we study Paul's writings? I would say to you, what is Christianity without them? It was Martin Luther understanding Paul's truth for the just shall live by faith that launched the Reformation, resulting in a formation of Protestant theology and freeing mankind from the blindness of Roman Catholicism. How much would be understood concerning the doctrine of grace and of our personal responsibilities and our walk as believers without Paul's revelation? I think that it is a failure to earnestly seek to understand the writings of Paul that has resulted in the present weakened state of modern evangelicalism. Many is the poor, weakened believer who tries to understand and practice things that are not directly to him in God's Word, and as a result does not understand how to stand as the completely armored new man in Ephesians chapter 6. It is through the revelation given to Paul that we as believers learn how to live the Christian life to its fullest. How could we possibly come to understand how to live by faith alone apart from the teachings of this apostle? Paul's teachings provide a standard of measure for our Christian walk. It is through the revelation given to Paul that the believer learns how to measure the fruitfulness of his walk with Christ. What better man to use to measure our Christian walk? Paul was directly called by a risen Christ. So are we. Paul lived his life constantly seeking to learn more about his Lord. So should we. Paul sought to apply to his life what he had learned from the Lord, as should every true child of faith. Near the end of his life, Paul exhorts the believer to press on towards the mark of perfection, which is our highest and loftiest goal as believers. He tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Paul tells us as believers to continually seek the high road of perfection in Christ from a position of one who also presses towards this higher calling. What better measure of the walk of a Christian but to press onward towards the highest and noblest goal of perfection? The next point is Paul's doctrine is of the Lord. The word doctrine means teaching. We have read in 1 Corinthians 14:37 Paul's claim to have received the commandments or doctrine from the Lord. Always remembering this is crucial to understanding what he taught. Often many believers stay continually within the Gospels, which are accounts of the life of our Lord. What they seem to fail to see is that the earthly minister of the Lord is now over until the second advent. We are now in the time of the heavenly ministry of our Lord following his ascension. The teachings of the resurrected Lord directly for us are found within the revelation of Paul. Now, if you turn to progressive revelation, and I would like to talk to you about progressive revelation within 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you want to turn there, and those of you who were yesterday, I suggested that you read it, so you're all ready to go. I hope I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're looking at the practical development of progressive revelation. It was within the letters written to the assembly in Corinth that Paul begins to teach things that are unique. Remember that 1 Corinthians is the third letter written by Paul, and it is here that we first catch a glimpse of his growing awareness of his authority from the Lord. In the first chapters of this letter, Paul addresses problems that arose in his congregation due to ignorance and misunderstanding of what Paul had taught them. The presence of false teachers and their own willful ignorance didn't help. We as believers should be aware that misunderstanding and ignorance of Scripture is the cause of error and is often exploited by those that would keep us from the truth. For this reason, a believer should seek the guidance of the Spirit and search the Scriptures diligently, for we know the Spirit will guide us unto all truth. It is in chapter 15 of this letter that Paul teaches some truths that I believe are the foundation to understanding his later revelation after the Acts period came to a close. We will cover some of the highlights of this chapter. First of all, I think verse 11 holds the key to putting the truth into its correct... Let's see where I lost my place. Okay, we'll cover some of the highlights. First of all, I think verse 11 holds the key to putting the truth here into its context. In verses 1 through 9 of this chapter, Paul reminds these believers of what he had taught them concerning the gospel. First of all, they were saved by this. In verse 2, he says, "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." This good news was that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures, in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." This was the same message preached by all the apostles, and is what they believed. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore, whether or I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Verse 10 reveals much about the ministry of Paul. The word grace appears three times in this verse. I believe that the best way to understand this word is to remember that it means unmerited favor. As you, I don't know, you're probably familiar with this. In the days of the translators of the King James Bible, people were more conscious of the meaning of grace. When England was ruled by the king, you could not even approach the king without a leave of grace or unmerited favor. You just couldn't walk up to him and, you know, say, "Hey, king," you had to have a leave of grace. In this country, we're governed by a democratic republic. We don't need a leave of grace to talk to those that rule over us. The full weight of the idea of grace is not as deeply ingrained into our thinking as it was in the days of the king. It is no less true, grace is unmerited favor. Substituting the definition for the word grace into this verse will clarify the intent of the ideas Paul is communicating. But by the grace or unmerited favor of God, I am what I am, and His grace, unmerited favor, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, which I assume is the 12, yet not I, but the grace or unmerited favor of God which was with me. Paul realizes that even though he is unworthy of the benefits of favor with God, he has been given it. It is the unmerited favor of God that drives him to perform the work he has been given. What he is about to teach them is a result of unmerited favor from God. Understanding grace is the foundation of understanding the revelation of Paul. We would know little about this subject without his teachings. An understanding of verse 10 enables us to comprehend verses 11 and 12. Now, verse 11 gives some information that places the rest of this chapter in its correct context. The use of the word therefore is important. This word denotes a looking forward based upon what is behind. Another way of saying this would be because of this, then this. What Paul is saying here is that he and the other apostles, the 12, have all taught what is spoken in the previous verses. These believers in Corinth had all believed in truth that they had been taught concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He says, therefore, or because of this, whether I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. The word now that begins verse 12 denotes that Paul is going to speak to them concerning truth that is new to them. The things that they are going to hear are based upon the previous truths that they understood concerning the gospel. The word therefore in verse 10 denotes a looking forward. The word now in verse 12 denotes the present tense. Truth is a subject. It is seen moving through time. This is progressive revelation. You see what I'm saying? Because of the word, because of the way it's worded, he's showing you, in effect, that this is progressive revelation. This is truth moving through time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's considered by many to be the resurrection chapter of the Bible. This is true, for it is a subject to be addressed by Paul in the next verses, and it is one of the foundation stones of Paul's later revelation. The other foundation stone in this chapter is the identification of the believer with Christ. I believe that as we understand more of these two subjects, we are led to understand the mystery of the body of Christ, which is Paul's later revelation. The foundational teaching of Paul's later revelation is first found clearly in this chapter. As we move on in this study, I hope to show you how Paul progressed in his understanding of these gracious truths. Now, we've gotten up to verse 12, and now we have, there's like 50 verses in this chapter, so this is how we're going to look at it. I believe the meat of this chapter may be seen by dividing it into two sections. The first begins with verse 13 and ends with verse 23. The second section begins with 34 and ends with verse 50. The foundation for understanding this new truth lies in the first 11 verses of this chapter. Now, this meat lies close to the bone and requires some thought. The verses in between these sections deal with the advents concerning believers in the inner Acts period. This is what I refer to as the inner verses, not to those who love His appearing. We will not consider them in this study. There is an interrelationship between these two sections that act as the muscle and the meat and bind the two together. This should not surprise us, for the new man of the post-Acts is completely bound together and stands completely in the grace of God. Now, remember, the two sections we're talking about are verses 13 through 23 and then verses 34 through 50. And as I said, the in-between verses, they have to do with the inner Acts period and they don't apply to us in this study. As you remember, we're trying to see progressive revelation within the revelation of Paul. First of all, the resurrection section, verses 13 through verses 23. The believers addressed by Paul had allowed some teachings of false doctrine concerning the resurrection to have sway over them. This was due to lack of diligence in the truth. If they had remained diligent to the truth taught to them, they wouldn't have been influenced by the error they were encountering. Because remember, being not diligent in the truth is always a source of error. In the days of Paul, there were many followers of a belief system known as Gnosticism. This had many different forms and was a combination of pagan religions and Greek philosophy. Remember, Christianity was just beginning to be established by grace in the hearts of men. One of the basic tenets of Gnostics was that spirit and matter could never mix. This belief, entering into the Christian thought, would deny the earthly presence of Christ upon the earth in the form of a man. All matter, or flesh, dies and can never enter the realm of the spirit. This is what the Gnostics taught. The resurrection of the man Jesus would have been impossible to them. These Gnostic teachers had somehow entered into this assembly and had gotten sway over their thinking. The current goal of Paul was to refute this Gnostic teaching. Paul's handling of this error was dependent upon the believer having received faith from God already. Remember, he told them in verse 11, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." And he says in verse 2, "If you remembered what I'd said, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So the ones that have truly believed, he's speaking to them. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore, whether I were they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Their believing what he said was dependent upon their faith being from God. And this is evident by the four times the word vain is used in this passage. Now look at these verses, verse 2, verse 14, and verse 17. The word vain appears. In verse 2, it says, "Unless ye have believed in vain." And in verse 17, verse 14, it appears twice. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." And in verse 17, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." Man needs the help of God to succeed against the vanity of man. Now, Paul refutes these false teachers by explaining that without the resurrection, the faith of the believer would be vain or empty. It is a resurrection that gives the believer victory over sins. In verse 17, the believer has hope in the present and in the future because of the resurrection of Christ. In verses 18 and 19, "Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." The last verses of this passage, now remember we're talking verses 20 and verses 20 through 23, the foundation stones of Paul's later revelations are laid. Paul mentions the first fruits. In the Old Testament, The first fruit of a man's harvest was to be given to God, resulting in the blessing of the Lord upon the harvest. Christ, by the resurrection, is the evidence of the blessing of God upon the first fruits. The resurrection of Jesus declared him Christ and was the first fruits of many other believers that will yet be resurrected. Paul tells these believers that their resurrection at the coming of Christ is dependent upon the resurrection of the Lord. The resurrection is their hope, both present and future, verses 20 and 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. In the last few verses, I believe verses 20 and 23 go together, as one explains the other. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now verses 21 and 22 of this chapter are the muscle and the meat. They join the resurrection truth with the other foundation stone of Paul's later revelation. To help understand what they say, I think they should be read beginning with verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Looking at these verses in this way helps me to more easily see what is taught in them. Here are the main ideas. I just kind of wrote them out. Adam, all die. By man came death. Christ, all be made alive. By man came the resurrection of the dead. If in one man came death, by one man came life. To the true believer, this is the center of his faith. Faith is the only factor that applies the truth of God coming in the flesh and is the mode of the resurrection to the believer. In verse 19, if we in this life only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In verses 21 and 22 of this chapter, which is the third letter written by Paul, is the first time the truth of identification by faith of the believer is clearly stated. The believer is identified with Christ because Christ is identified with the believer. The identification section, verses 34 through 50. The second section in this chapter, verses 34 through 50, is tied together by verses 21 and 22 of the previous passage. We can see this by combining verses 22, 21, and 47 through 49. Now I've done this, I'll read them to you. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such is they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The combination of these verses within these passages of Scripture clearly brings out the doctrine of identification of the believer with Christ by faith. Verses 45 and 46. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Jesus, who is God, spiritual, became of the earth, natural. He died in the flesh and was raised in the spirit. Because this is a fact, we that are in the flesh may become alive in the spirit. This is accomplished through faith in his resurrection. In verses 35 through 44 of this passage, Paul explains this idea in detail. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that which is that be, but bare grain, if may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and there are bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. For there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon. And for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. They that are natural have been made spiritual by faith in the resurrection. Paul has refuted the incursions of Gnostic teachings, first of all, by explaining to those who truly believe the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Faith in the resurrection has given them the ability to understand how they have become identified with Christ, it was by faith, and how they, the natural, have been made spiritual. In this message, a presentation has been made of the role of progressive revelation in the life of Paul. This is reflected through a look at his doctrinal teachings in a progressive manner. The great truth of the resurrection is seen as the mode of identification of Christ with the believer. We understand that the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. The spiritual entered the realm of the physical. The Word that was spiritual died a physical death and was risen once again in the spiritual. Verses 42 through 44. Well, I read all that. Let's just skip that part. All right. We that are of the earth are made not of the earth through the accomplished truth of the resurrection of Christ. We are made spiritual through identification by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We have the resurrection of proof of this fact. It remains our responsibility to apply this truth to our thoughts and lives on this earth. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. The foundation of the later revelation. By dividing the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians into verses 13 through 23 and then verses 44 through 50, we as believers are able to see the progressive revelation of Paul's teaching on identification. The believer first comes to understand how the heavenly became earthly and was risen from the dead. This enables the believer, through faith in the resurrection, to become identified with the heavenly. I believe this is the development of the truth of identification by faith of the believer with the gospel and is the foundation of Paul's later revelation. In the next message, we will consider this truth of identification of the believer in the gospel and see how it progressively develops through the revelation of Paul, God's apostle, messenger, to the Gentiles.